Well, good morning. Okay, let's try that again. One more time. Good morning. Oh, that's awesome. That's awesome. Hey, am I on? Can you hear me? Am I good? Can I use the PowerPoint here? Can I make it work? My remote is apparently not. Oh, here we go. Is it going? I think you might have to do it for me. Can you do that? Oh, is it? Nice. It's not. Here we go. Okay, here we go. All right. There, I am happy now. Awesome. Well, good morning. My name is Dan, and I'm excited to be here. Can I confess something to you this morning? Yeah, okay. I'm a little nervous. I'm a little nervous. It's one thing to come here and candidate. It's entirely another thing to be here. And I just want to say that Liz and I, we are very excited to be here this morning. And we're really glad that we get to share with our lives with you. And we're looking forward to journeying with you as we learn what it means to follow Jesus. So I am excited to be here. If you have your Bibles, we're going to open to Philippians chapter 1. And we're going to look at chapter 1, verses 21 to 27. And I'm just going to steal this one instead of the other one here. So this is the ESV version. I'm actually going to put the text on screen. And I would actually like you to read the text in red for me. Can we do that? Smile and nod. All right. So let's try this. For to me... Awesome. If I am to go on living in the body, in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. I am hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Jesus. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith. So that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again. Only let the manner of the life you be worthy of the gospel of Jesus, so that whether I come to you or see you or am absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side. This is the reading of God's word. When I was a child, when I was 12 years old, my parents owned two vehicles. How many of you are a two-car family? Two-car family? At least? Okay. All right. How many of you are the minivan type family? All right, you guys are crazy. The reason I say that is because we had two cars growing up, and one of them was a death trap, okay? One of them was, I don't know if you've ever seen these cars before. I don't see them on the road very much anymore. It's a 1989 Toyota Tercel hatchback, And we had our family of four, and we did everything that a modern family would do in this car. So we would go and put the sports equipment in this, and my dad would take us everywhere for sports. We go camping in this. We do everything in this car, right? The thing about a Tercel is it's not a typically very good car, okay? But it was the family car. It was a really good car for our needs. And the reason that we had that car is because my dad owned this car. This is a 1986 Corvette. And it was actually in this color. And the thing about a Corvette compared to a Tercel is that if you were to measure the two cars by any category that you would compare cars, the Corvette would probably outperform and outdo the Tercel probably in every area except for mileage. It's better built. What's that? And carry all your stuff. Well, it's funny you should mention that. This Corvette is better by every imagination. It's better built, has better technology, stops faster. People collect Corvettes. I don't know people who collect Toyota Tercels. Do you know that? No. Like, probably by every standard, it would be measured. It is by far the best car. When I was about 13, 14 years old, my parents couldn't afford to insure both cars, so they insured the Corvette as the family car. Have you guys seen the interior of a Corvette before? Four of us, okay? So my dad would drive, my mom would sit in the passenger side seat, I'd sit in the legwell, and we stuffed my brother in the back. And we would drive everywhere around Vancouver like that for about a year and a half, maybe two, like. And here's the thing about this, right? Most of us in this room here would probably come to the conclusion that even though the Corvette is the better car, is the best car, it probably wasn't the better choice to make for the family, right? Right, you probably say that. Like, and so what we see here is there's kind of this dichotomy between the decisions that we make between choosing something that is best and choosing something that is better. I'm wondering how many of us this morning have given thought to the decision-making process that you and I employ when the decisions that we face before us aren't sin versus holiness, but when we are faced between a good decision and a good decision. How do you decide what to do? So for example, just to give you a little bit of a heads up, or an example of this, let's say you're a new mom, right? Like, and you have a six-month child, right? Like, and you just put him down for a nap. And you have about an hour and a half before that kid is screaming again. And you got to figure out what to do with that time. Like, what do? Do you take a nap because you're exhausted? Like, do you read your devotionals because you haven't had a chance to read your devotionals lately? Or do you clean the house? You see what I mean there? If you're in high school, and you're graduating, do you go to college or enter the workforce right away? Like, or maybe you're in high school and graduation's some time off, and you're trying to decide whether you should join the sports team or you should invest more time in church and youth group. If you have a job, you should take the promotion. Or perhaps you're a parent of a teenager, and your teenager has come to the spot in their lives where they're like, I'm going to make Jesus serious this year in my life. But at the same time, they want to be involved in sports. And so you're stuck there, and they give the permission slip. And you know on one hand that maybe what would be good for them is to be involved with people who are not Christians on a sports team. But on the other hand, you know that putting them in sports would take away from youth group and devotional life. And you're kind of in that spot. What do? Can anyone identify with that a little bit? Smile and nod. All right. So I know you're there. See, what I mean is that when we're faced as Christians, there are these decisions that we make that in our lives that we are faced with that have absolutely nothing to do between sin and holiness, but when we are faced with decisions between good and good. And I'm wondering how we decide how to the best implement that. Do you use your common sense? Is it whatever is cheapest? What governs your decision-making process when it's right versus right? Does your relationship with God factor into those decisions? Or maybe the better question is, should it? Does God even care? That's a good question. And I think that our text this morning is a good starting place to figure that out, because this is what Paul is dealing with this morning. Okay. In our text, I just want to give us a little bit of, I'm going to go through this text this morning and give us one starting place that we can do when we're in that place, when we're figuring out what the decisions are, how do we govern those decisions when it's good versus good? Because I think that's really important for us to understand as Christians this morning. So here we go. Just a little bit of background. I'm not sure how many people know the Bible through and through, so I'm just going to give a quick synopsis. Though the text that we just read was written by a guy named Paul. Paul, we first meet in the book of Acts. Paul is dead set against Jesus. He throws Christians in prison. He's against them and all that kind of thing. And through a series of circumstances, he comes to faith in God. And God calls him to share the gospel with people all around the world in the Roman Empire. And so that's what he does. He goes and says, you need Jesus, and you need Jesus. And I'm going to start a church here, and I'm going to start a church here, and I'm going to start a church here. And what often happened with him is that this would land him in jail. Okay? And what we are just reading right now is when Paul is actually in jail. He is in jail yet again for Jesus and sharing the gospel. Okay? And instead of wallowing in his kind of self-pity, he decides to write a letter to the church in Philippi, which is the book of Philippians. And in it, he encourages the church to live for Jesus. Hey, you know, guys, you know, join suffering, you know, keep on living for God and all that kind of thing, shining stars. If you have any, all that, he's just really encouraging him. In the middle of it, he becomes contemplative about what decisions he is going to now face. And before him are two options. And he could either be with Jesus, or he could do more ministry. Listen to what it says here. I am hard-pressed between these two decisions. My desire is to depart and be with Jesus. For that is far what? Better. It's the best option available to him. But to remain is more necessary for your account. For to me to live as Christ and to die as gain, if I am to live in the flesh, that remains fruitful labor for me. Yet which shall I choose, I cannot tell. You see what's going on there? There are two decisions laid before him. He can either live and be set free and do more ministry, or he can die and be with Jesus. And what he is saying here is that he is actually torn between two decisions. I'm not really sure what to do. I kind of like them both. I want to do them both. Like, have you ever been in that spot? Like, kind of like this. I want to do them both. I'm not sure what to do. Like, so let's examine his decisions, right? Let's examine what's before him right now. So option one, he could be set free and do more ministry. Okay? What does that mean? Well, that would probably mean that more people would come to know Jesus. He would be set free, and he would keep on doing what he's doing. He would go to cities where people haven't heard Jesus, and he would plant churches there, and he would edify the church. And so something that is really good that would come out of it would be that more people would know the gospel, and the Christians that did know the gospel would be more, they would be encouraged more. But it also means something else for Paul. It means more suffering. Listen to what Paul says in his own words about what ministry means for him. 5 times from the Jews, I received the 40 lashes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was pelted with stones. 3 times I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in the open sea. I have been constantly on the move. I have been in danger from rivers, in danger of bandits, in danger from fellow Jews, in danger from Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, and in danger in the sea, and in danger from false believers. I have labored and toiled often and gone without sleep. I have known hunger and thirst and often gone without food. I have been cold and naked. Besides everything else, I face the daily concern of all the churches. Who is weak and I do not feel weak? Who is led to sin and I do not inwardly burn? You see what's happening here? So that's what option one is. More fruitful ministry, more people knowing Jesus, good ministry, all that kind of thing, but more suffering. Okay? He still thinks it's kind of good. And option two, there's heaven. Now, I'm not sure what it's like in Manor, but at my old church, we didn't talk about heaven and hell very much. Not because we didn't believe in it, It's just kind of one of those things that's assumed. And I'm kind of the opinion that our convictions about heaven and hell are probably the most practical doctrines we could ever have in our lives. It affects everything. It affects your work ethic. It affects your marriage. It affects your sense of justice. We don't talk about heaven as much as we need to. And friends, I would imagine that our first glimpses of heaven will cause joy in our hearts as we stand amazed at what we see. The moment that we die and we see Jesus over there in the corner of the room, and he comes near us, and he wipes every tear from our eyes and says, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Guys, heaven is paradise restored, where every wrong, every injustice, every bit of pain that cancer has caused, every lonely Christmas, every fractured family is made right. There will be no more death, no more mourning, no more crying, for the old order of things has passed away. It is clearly the best option before him. Like, it is clearly the best option. Heaven to Paul is what a Corvette would be to me. Like, it's totally the best option. And so what does Paul choose? Well, he chooses ministry. Right? He chooses ministry. Now, why? Why would you do that? If you knew that you had two options before you, and one could erase every pain and every sorrow and everything in your life could be good, and you could have the life that you wanted to, and everything is just made right. And then you had another option where you could go on suffering for Jesus, and you could go on feeling hungry for Jesus, and you could feel lonely for Jesus, and you could, and all this kind of thing. Why would you choose not to be with Jesus? Why would you not want paradise restored? If that was the option available to you, why not? Anyone want to take a guess? It's in the text. What's that? I think that's a good way of putting it. Listen to what this says. Convinced of this, in verse 25, I know that I will remain and continue with all of you. What does it say? For your progress and joy in the faith. Paul's decision to want to stay, living and being set free, was based upon wanting the Philippian church to progress in Jesus and have joy in Jesus. And friends, this morning, what I would say to you is that when we are faced with decisions in our lives that aren't between good and evil, but are between good and good, I think the starting place that we have to have is that same thing mentality as Paul. That we look at those decisions and ask us which one helps us progress our faith and which one helps us have joy in our faith. Another way of putting that might be to say which one honors God more or which one pushes you further to Jesus. Which one pushes you further to Jesus? Now, why would I say that that's important? Because, friends, I want to make something very clear as I start sharing faith today. Our Christian faith is not about rule keeping. It's not about not doing the bad things and just doing the good things. It's about loving God. Some of the ancient church leaders used to say that the goal of the Christian faith is to glorify God and enjoy God. John Piper put it another way by saying that the goal of the Christian faith is to glorify God by enjoying God. Friends, the whole point of our faith is to love God with everything that we have, every bit of who we are, to get lost ourselves, to lose ourselves in him and through him. Like, it's to have his Holy Spirit course through every fiber of your being. And the decisions that we make that aren't based upon sin versus right lead us there too. It's a little bit like playing Basketball. How many of you play basketball? Nobody? Okay. Lane plays ball. All right. So if you look on the screen, there's a picture of a basketball court. And a basketball court, there are boundary lines. Boundary lines signify on a court where you can shoot and where you can play and where you can and where you cannot cross and all that kind of thing, right? Like, the thing I know about basketball is that basketball is not about staying within the boundary lines. The goal of basketball is to get this ball into that hoop more times than the other team. And I've never known any one of my friends who do play ball to say, oh yeah, he's a great ball player, he just stays within the boundary lines. I've never known that. Okay? I know that a good ball player is someone when they get the ball, every decision that they make within the lines is to get this ball into that net. So they're passing it up, they're dribbling, they're shooting, whatever. That's the goal of basketball. And friends, our relationship with God is like that. In a room this size, I would imagine that there are some of us who are only concerned with staying within the lines. And as soon as we stay within the lines, our relationship with God kind of takes a back seat. We think we can go everywhere in the court that we want. And so we make our decisions based on anything else but our relationship with God. It's based on what's cheap, or what's better, or what I like more, or what's best, like the Corvette. But in actuality, it's about getting the ball into the hoop. And friends, this morning, I say this, and I start out my first time talking to you about this, because I don't want to be a part of a church family who's content with just staying in the lines. I want to be a part of a church family that wants to play basketball. I want to be a part of a church family that wants to pursue God with everything that they are, to love God more with all their hearts, with all their minds, with all their souls, to love each other more, and to love the lost more. I want to play ball. And I think it starts by doing two things: accepting that Jesus Christ is our Savior and He's forgiven us of our sins, and that we were willing to submit every decision we make, even the ones that aren't sinful versus good, but the ones that are good versus good, for the glory of Jesus. Are you okay with that? All right, let's pray. Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for the chance to get together. I just pray, God, for us as a church, that we would come to know you more as our Lord and Savior, that we would get lost in your grace and your love, that we would glorify you more, that we would be able to share the gospel more, and that, we just want to surrender our rights to you as this church and say, this is your church. We want to see it to glorify you. Thank you for the cake, and thank you for fellowship. And everyone said, amen. Amen. Thanks, guys.